Good evening, everybody. We're going to continue our mad dash through the book of Romans tonight. Let's take a moment of prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for rescuing us, for having Jesus Christ pay the price for our sins at the cross, and then raising him from the dead for our justification. We thank you, Father, for the fact that when we were your enemies, ungodly and sinners, you sacrificed the most precious person in the universe, your Son, for us. And now that we are with you, we know that we will not be denied any good thing, that you are for us. Father, tonight we're going to continue to study your word. We ask, as we do, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. We also ask, Father, for you to come through to take care of the problems and difficulties that different saints are having at this time. We ask this in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 21. We're going to toe dip into chapter 4 this evening. Isn't that exciting? Come on, it's exciting. Chapter 4, yeah, woohoo! But we'll begin in chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption being bought back, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, satisfaction for God in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness as the judge, because in the forbearance of God, the judge, he passed over the sins previously committed, all the sins that occurred up to the day Christ died. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. The first statement about demonstrating his righteousness was about dealing with all the sins from Adam all the way down to the death of Christ. The second time he talks about demonstration, he says at the present time. And he's talking about any present time, from the moment Jesus died forward. He's saying the same thing is true. And God's righteousness is for everybody and all the sins of the world after the death of Christ. For demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just, remain righteous, remain holy, and be able to do this, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And again, that one is an ungodly sinner. And the miracle is the sacrifice of Christ allowed God to do that, because not only did he buy us back by paying up the price for our sins, but he also was the propitiation. He perfectly satisfied the justice of God. Therefore, since he did that, that means God's justice is preserved, and now he can do both these things. He can be just and the justifier of the one who simply has faith in Jesus. And that's about how far we got on Sunday. Tonight we're going to keep going a little bit. Verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. You know, at the time that Jesus walked the earth, there was a lot of boasting going on in the nation of Israel. In fact, as a matter of fact, they boasted about the fact that they were the physical descendants of Abraham. And they thought that was enough to get them into the kingdom. And they boasted that they're the ones that were given the law, that they were God's special people. And as a matter of fact, they are. But not with concern what Paul's talking about here. He's saying that when it comes to righteousness, Jews and Gentiles are all the same level. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Verse 28 is really Paul repeating his major point that he's just taught, you know, from verse 21 on, and really from the beginning of the book all the way till now. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised, the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentile, by faith, is one. He's basically saying to the Jewish people in particular, come on, you know that there's not two gods. There's only one God. So the God of the Jews is the same as the God of the Gentiles, and since the Gentiles can only be justified by faith, and there's one God, and you've fallen short just like the Gentile has, you're justified the same way the Gentile has. Now, that was a real step down in the minds of the Jewish people. But they had to grasp that in order to understand that they needed a Savior, Jesus Christ. Title of tonight's message is The Gospel Preached to Abraham. Yeah, you heard right. The gospel, which we normally associate with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but preached to Abraham thousands of years before. And that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. We're going to do that because we're about to head into chapter 4, where just about the whole chapter, chapter 4 of the book of Romans, is about Abraham. And it's interesting that would be, you know. As a matter of fact, Paul spends a lot of time in the whole book of Romans talking to and about the Jewish people. An awful lot of time. It makes you wonder why at times. He said that back in chapter 1, he said salvation was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When he went in chapter 2 and 3, when he's proven that the whole world stands guilty before God, it all stood or fall on the indictment of the Jewish person who was zealous for his religion. And now Paul does the most amazing turnaround in history. He declares that man is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law, by faith, revealing this righteousness of God, which is a by faith righteousness, not by works. And then as soon as he's done with that, he's back to talking about the Jews again in verse 27, verse 28. Is God, in verse 29, is God a God of the Jews only? Now, what he's going to do in chapter 4, he's going to bring up Abraham. And we have to just plant the seed. I wonder why Paul spends so much time in the book of Romans as the apostle to the Gentiles. Why is he spending so much time on the Jews? Just plant that question. And as we go through this letter, we're going to see it again and again and again. He's going to bring up the Jews again. He's going to bring it up in chapter 7 about the law. He's going to bring it up in three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. It's all about the Jewish people. Those of you that have been on our Thursday night informal Bible studies, and we've been in Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15, and an awful lot of that, remember, was about the Jew versus the Gentile. So it's really something to keep in mind as we go through the book of Romans, and it's never more on display than it is in chapter 4, which we're about to get to tonight. Romans 3, 31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. And I just want to point out to you, in order to properly understand verse 31, as well as where we're headed in chapter 4, you need to understand that that word law in verse 31 refers to the entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament. He's saying, and he's answering objections that he knows he's going to get primarily from Jewish people. And one of those objections is saying, Paul, are you nullifying the entire Old Testament now that you're teaching justification by faith? And what does he say? May it never be. He says, no, absolutely not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We establish all that was presented in the Old Testament. Now, we're going to go to the New Testament and look at some things that point back to the Old Testament. We've already seen now. We saw Paul in Romans 3 when he was doing the indictment of the whole race, the human race, Jew and Gentile. He went back to the Psalms a lot in Romans 3. Went back to the Old Testament. In Romans 4, we're going to see the same thing. He's going to point back, in fact, all the way back to the book of Genesis. And I'm going to tell you something. And you will see this by the time we're through this study in a couple of classes. You cannot understand the Old Testament unless you read the New Testament. You can't understand it. There are a lot of things there that are mysterious until you see the New Testament explain it. We're going to see that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Now, the gospel as we know it is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he was raised from the dead, and by believing in his death and resurrection, we have eternal life. That's the gospel as we understand it. So when you say something like, the gospel preached to Abraham, you just have to say, wait a minute, Abraham lived thousands of years before Jesus. So I got to think about it. I got to see some more of this. And as a matter of fact, if you were to go to the book of Genesis itself and just read it, as an Old Testament Jewish person would have read the book of Genesis, and you tried to understand where the gospel was preached to him, where Jesus Christ was preached to Abraham, I would submit you couldn't do it unless you had the New Testament. The New Testament shines a light on all aspects of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, most of the time what it tells us is that all these things that are described and played out in the Old Testament, they're all pointing to Jesus Christ in one way or another. I mean, there's statements that in the book of 1 Corinthians that say he was our Passover. They said that when the Jews were in the desert and they needed water and Moses struck the rock, it says the rock was Christ. I mean, amazing statements, and they're all pointing back to events in the Old Testament. The whole book of Hebrews that we spent a lot of time in last year, same thing. We saw that all those sacrifices that the priests were performing in the Old Testament, they all pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Everything does. The fact that there was a high priest, he was just a type of Jesus Christ. And this is another case tonight when we understand, wait a minute, Abraham is our father in faith. He believed and his faith was reckoned as righteousness. What did he believe and how can that be the gospel when he lived about 1,500 years, actually 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was born? So stay tuned for that. But that's kind of what he's saying in verse 31. He's saying, you got to understand that everything that Paul says, I'm giving you now about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, actually serves to complete the law, establish the Old Testament, so that now you can really understand what it was saying in light of Jesus Christ and what we understand happened and what Paul's revealing about the gospel and about the church and so forth now. So make sure you understand that when he says the law, he's talking about the entire New Testament. Do we nullify the Old Testament? In other words, through faith, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the Old Testament. And that's a lead-in to chapter 4. See, we're making progress here. So now he's saying, look, I'm not nullifying. I'm not canceling out the Old Testament. I'm showing you how I'm going to complete the picture for you. And he starts to do that. Look at Romans 4, verse 1. He's saying, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh. Now, that's an interesting statement. I want to ask a question to you tonight. How many people here are Jewish? Raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm just making a point. How many people are Gentiles? You can raise your hand if you want. Okay, almost everybody here is a Gentile. Is Abraham your forefather according to the flesh? Well, the flesh. According to the flesh. No, not according to the flesh. According to faith. According to the promise. Who is he the forefather of according to the flesh? The Jewish people. Right. So when Paul says, Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, who's he talking to? He's talking to Jewish people. Exactly. He's saying, now look, you guys are trying to wrestle with the idea that the law was, or the Old Testament, you know, is that really consistent with the teaching about justification by faith? And he's bringing up Abraham. He's saying, what about Abraham, the first Jew? What shall we say then? Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, see, that's what the question was. Well, is it justification by works or faith? We've seen all that. We've gone through that in chapter 3, saying, but now in order to solidify the fact that the Old Testament is not being contradicted by this teaching, let's go all the way back to Abraham, the first Jew. That's basically what he's saying here. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. In other words, he'd be the only Jew that had something to boast about, since if he was justified by works back then, he didn't need to be justified by faith, and he could boast. But Paul just got finished saying that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore they can't boast. So he's saying, if it's true, if you really still believe that Abraham was justified by works, then apparently he's the exception. He has something to boast about, but not before God. But then he goes right to quoting the Old Testament. He goes right to the Scriptures. It's always a good thing to do. Go to the Scriptures. What do they say? Verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's a quotation from the Old Testament. That's a quotation from the book of Genesis. That's a quotation from the first book of the Bible. The book of Genesis covered a time period that came a long time before Moses was ever born. Genesis comes before Exodus. Okay? We're going to have to, once Abraham is born and dies and you have Isaac and Jacob, we're going to get to Joseph, and Joseph's going to have to be in prison in Egypt, and then he's going to have to rise to second in command in Egypt, and then Jacob's whole family is going to have to come to Egypt looking for food, and then they're going to get rescued by Joseph, and then they're going to settle in Egypt, and then 400 years after that, about, is when Moses comes on the scene. So all of the book of Genesis happens hundreds of years before Moses, and it's Moses who's going to go up to the top of the mountain and get the law, as it's understood by the Jewish people. So he's basically saying that, you know, Abraham was around a long time before the law. As a matter of fact, the Bible is explicit about how he was justified. It's an amazing thing, actually. The Bible actually says in the book of Genesis that he was credited with righteousness because he believed God. It's a quotation from Genesis chapter 15, which we're going to take a peek at in a moment. Let's just finish out the next couple of verses. Now to the one who works, His wage is not credited as a favor, but as is what is due. How many of you people work for a living? Have a job? All right. So imagine working a 60-hour week. And at the end of the week, the boss tells you, you know, you see this paycheck here? I'm just giving this to you out of the kindness of my heart. You wouldn't be real happy with that. You'd say, excuse me? No. You owe me that. I worked for you for a certain wage, and that's what I deserve that. You see that? He's saying, look, if somebody works for salvation, if somebody works for righteousness, it's not grace, it's not a favor, it's what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes, those are the two paths, remember. I either work for my salvation, or I believe. I have the by faith righteousness. The one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, all right, unrighteous and ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just like Abraham. And if it's all the way back to Abraham, then that's the first Jewish person who ever was when he was circumcised in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. And therefore, he sets the precedent for how everybody is going to be saved, because it was by faith. Now, Romans 4:3, I mentioned that's in the Old Testament, Genesis, where it says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You have to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, and let's do that right now. Hold your place in Romans. We'll probably get back there tonight. I mean, not actually, but we'll see. But go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. This is that quotation. So Paul, once again, great scholar of the Old Testament. He's teaching Jews and Gentiles about the gospel, about redemption, about righteousness by faith. And he's focused now on the Jewish objections to all of this. So he goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. So this is what we read. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. That's Abraham, by the way, before he got his name changed. Abram. In a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham still doesn't have his own child. All the way back in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, we find out this couple, Abram and Sarai, they're these wonderful people, but the problem, Sarai was barren. She can't give Abram any children. It's still the problem in chapter 15. Since that doesn't have any heir of his own, he has somebody in his house that's apparently the eldest male, or whoever that is. You don't know much about Eliezer of Damascus, but apparently at this time he is the heir of Abram. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And the Lord took Abram outside, and he said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned that believing in him as righteousness. That's the gospel preached to Abram. Now let's take a look at it. Is the name Jesus Christ anywhere in this chapter? No. That's interesting. What is here? What is given here? Well, a promise is given. What's the promise? He said that as many as the stars are in the sky, so shall your descendants be, Abram. And he said before that, there will be one that comes forth from your body that will be your heir. Now, apparently, okay, if we are to believe that God is consistent, that somewhere in that message, there is the seed that is going to turn out to be Jesus Christ, apparently. But this is my point, though. Somebody who would have watched Moses writing the book of Genesis and read that could not have figured that out. Now, I'm not going to say that Abraham didn't know it, because we're going to show you some passages that say that Abraham knew a lot of things that maybe weren't directly revealed in the book of Genesis, but are revealed about him later. In places like Galatians and in Hebrews, we find out that Abraham, and actually the Gospel of John, we find out that Abraham got some viewpoint and some sightings of what would happen with Jesus Christ. Not recorded, though. This is what's recorded. No, he said, look towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And with that, we are introduced tonight to a major figure of the Old Testament, Abraham. You know, if Romans had ended at chapter 3, verse 26, it would not have been an incomplete epistle. Kind of a funny way of saying it. It would have still been a complete epistle. It would not have been incomplete because you know what? He's already covered the great principles that he's going to give us in the book of Romans. The fact that we're all sinners and the fact that there's a by faith righteousness. He's captured it all. And beginning with verse 27, what's going to happen is he's now going to go back and say, I know that was a mouthful. I know that was a shock to a lot of you. I know you got questions. Good teacher, right? I know you have some objections right now. Some things aren't settling too well. So let's go through them. And that's what he's about to do. He say, Jewish person, I know you're wondering, does this contradict the Old Testament? Let's check it out. And that's what he's doing here. And that's why he's bringing forward an amazing, important person in the Old Testament, the whole Bible actually, by the name of Abraham. You see, he restates in verse 28 the whole big picture that he's just covered. A man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. But starting here, he begins dealing with objections to his teaching by this teaching right here, by faith righteousness. The fact that the wrath of God was upon all mankind, but it was Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God, and that now by believing in Jesus Christ, you won't perish but have eternal life by faith apart from the works of the law. As I mentioned already, you can tell by the kind of objections Paul deals with here and in a lot of Romans that his Jewish audience is weighing heavily on him throughout the letter of Romans. The Jewish people weighing heavily on Paul. And if you wanted to sort of ask a basic question that they were asking at this point, it would be this. Isn't the Jew special? Is the Jew special or not? We just got through the whole Old Testament where God called us his chosen people, where he said he was going to deliver us, where he had all these promises to us. And now, Paul, you're coming to us and you're saying that we're no different from the Gentiles, that we're all fall short of the glory of God, and that we're all justified as a gift by his grace, that it's a by faith righteousness. After all the Old Testament, now you're telling us this. It sounds like the Jew isn't special. It sounds like the Old Testament was not needed. Are you throwing out the whole Old Testament, Paul? And of course, Paul's answer is going to be, no, he's not throwing out the whole Old Testament. And by the way, yeah, you're going to find out that the Jew still is special. But not in the way that we're looking at things here. When it comes to righteousness, when it comes to being justified by God, no, the Jew isn't any different from the Gentile. But as we read the book of Romans, we're going to find out, however, God still made promises to the Jewish people. They are his chosen people. God is still going to fulfill all his promises. So that for God's plan in the future, it turns out that the Jewish people are going to be very special again. Not salvation, but their life. The life that they're going to be given. The life they're going to be given in the millennial reign. And we should reflect on that too. It tells us that, you know, that God in his plan for us doesn't stop at salvation. It doesn't stop there. A lot of people want to stop there. It doesn't stop there. That as a matter of fact, God has a whole life after salvation for you and for me, where he has works that we are going to walk in, where he has got a way in which he's going to mature us. And we know that we're going to be around forever. So we have to think, just like the Jewish people are being prepared for a great destiny in the millennial reign and for all of eternity, you know something else? So is the church. That the church and every individual in it is being prepared for a destiny that won't be revealed until Jesus comes back. And yet, we're kind of like Abraham in a lot of respects. We're being called out on this walk of this life, not knowing where we're going. Just like he didn't know where he was going. And so it requires this thing called faith. And so amazing that that's the one thing that we can look back now over 2,500 years, back to the life, actually almost 4,000 years, back to Abraham, and it's the same thing. He had to live a life of faith. We got to live a life of faith. And on that level, it's always been the same. And so that's kind of what he's pointing out here. Yeah, the Jew is special, but not when it comes to salvation, not when it comes to justification. As a matter of fact, all those things in the Old Testament, when it comes to the law, when it comes to the sacrifices, were all to demonstrate that we just needed to be pointed towards Jesus, that we all need a Savior, that we're all falling short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. So we've all sinned, Jew and Gentile. None of us can be saved by works of law, Gentile or Jew. And we're all in the same boat. There's only one means of salvation because there's only one God. The same God as the Jews have is the same God that the Gentiles have. And he's going to settle this argument for sure by going back to the Old Testament, to the back of the book of Genesis. He's going to go all the way back. He's going to leapfrog back in time, or if you've ever seen that movie, Back to the Future. He's going to get into his time machine, and he's going to go all the way back. He's going to go back. He's going to jump right over Moses and head back hundreds of years before Moses, because Moses is where the law came in. He's going to go before that, and he's going to say, let's go back to where the Jewish race got its start. And, of course, that requires us to go back to Abraham. There's a little, this isn't exact, but it's kind of an easy way to remember things in terms of when things happened. So approximately 2000 B.C. is when Abraham comes on the scene. All right, approximately. Now, approximately 1500 B.C. is when Moses comes on the scene. So you can see that he's leapfrogging about 500 years before Moses. And you could keep going, go to David and Daniel and Jesus and so forth. That's not our subject. But the point is that Paul's going back before Moses to the life of Abraham. And so we're going to do the same thing tonight. We're going to take a brief overview of the major events in the life of Abraham. I don't assume that everybody who comes to hear this word of God is schooled on every aspect that I might refer to. And so tonight we're going to, and this will be good for all of us, to review the major events in the life of Abraham, our father in faith. The life of Abraham is chronicled in the book of Genesis from chapter 11 all the way to chapter 25. And that's a lot of the book of Genesis. Genesis is beginnings. And, you know, 15 chapters on one fellow is a lot out of 50. Now, when what we're going to see tonight, that he came originally from a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Anytime you talk about things like that, you have to have a map. And, of course, there's a map. You can kind of see over, let me see if I can do my pen thing. I know you guys can probably figure this out, too. But he has Ur of the Chaldeans right there. That's where he begins his whole journey. That's where he was born and grew up, where his father lived. You know, that's you can kind of see the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers here. And, okay, so that tells you that you're in Iraq. You're in Iraq. That's where Abraham was born, in Iraq. All right? So then he travels with his father all the way up here to this place called Haran. Okay, that's where that is. And he's hanging out with his father in Haran. His name is still Abram. His father took him there. Lot, the nephew of Abram, is there. So the family's there. Abram's married. Okay, he's married to a lady by the name of Sarai, who will become Sarah later on, princess before God. Sarah has a problem, as I already mentioned. She's unable to have children with Abram. She's barren. She's unable to bear children. Big problem. Big problem, especially in the ancient world, where the wealth of a man and the prosperity and the favor of God on a man were all judged by the fact that he had lots of children. And as a matter of fact, you know, when God comes on the scene and he's going to make promises to Abram, it's all going to be around a child. So this is a big deal. So the Lord tells Abram that he should leave Haran. Or he's here. He says, your pen won't work when you leave Haran. He says, here you are in Haran. He says, you have to leave there. Now what happens is his father dies in Haran, and the Lord shows up on the scene for the first time in Genesis chapter 12 and says, Abram, you have to leave Haran to a place that I'm going to show you, and I'm not going to tell you ahead of time. You just have to trust me. Now, we know now that he ends up down here in Canaan, which is today, modern-day Israel. Okay, but he didn't know that. He'd never been there. He had to trust God, that God knew what he was doing, that the Lord had his best interest at heart when he took that long, long, long journey down there to a land he'd never been before. But as a matter of fact, the Lord not only told him to go there, he also made him a promise. And that's the thing you got to keep your eyes on, the promise, always. because the Lord's made you a promise. If you can understand the gospel in terms of a promise. You can understand John 3:16, right? That's a promise, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him, promise, won't perish but have eternal life. That's a promise. So much of what we consider to be salvation is really a promise from God. He's promised that your sins and iniquities he remembers no more. We have to take that on his word, his promise. And so this word promise is the whole key, that what we're doing when we believe, when we exercise faith, is we're believing a promise God has made us. And it's the same thing. That's what we have in common with Abraham. He was promised by the Lord that the Lord would make him a great nation and that he would be blessed. And in fact, in his blessing, the most amazing thing was that the entire world would be blessed. That's quite a promise. And now I think you're starting to understand how the seed of the gospel, as we understand it, really was in those words that the Lord gave Abram way back then. That as a matter of fact, Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation, the Jewish nation. And as a matter of fact, I'll go beyond that, that the entire world is going to be blessed through your seed. Now, Abraham at that time probably had only the foggiest idea what that could possibly mean. What do you mean, my seed? I don't have a child. What are you talking about, right? But the promise was made. And it's so interesting because he's now pointing, when he says these things, he says, you're going to be a great nation. That's the Jews. And the whole world is going to be blessed through your seed. That's the Gentiles. So we have the same principles that Paul's bringing up in Romans chapter 4, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. All the way back then. So Abraham obeys. He goes into the land of Canaan. While he's there, there's a famine and he goes to Egypt. He thinks he's going to be killed in Egypt. The Pharaoh is a very powerful military guy. His wife Sarai is beautiful. He's afraid he's going to be killed and Pharaoh's going to take her. So he says, that's my sister. Pharaoh takes her anyway. The problem with that, of course, is that that puts at risk the promised seed. God's plan is for Abram and Sarai to have a child, and that's going to be the promised seed. It's going to be through that child that there's going to be a great nation, the nation of Israel. It's going to be through that child, Isaac, that the whole world will eventually be blessed by the ultimate seed, as we're going to see. The ultimate seed that's being pointed to, even back in the book of Genesis, isn't even really Isaac. As we're going to see by the New Testament, pointing back to these things, it's Jesus Christ who's in view the whole time. So the Lord cannot have Pharaoh, lie with Sarai, and he prevents her from doing that. And Pharaoh says, go back to Canaan, and they do, and a lot of years pass. A lot of things happen. We can't go into everything here, but by the time we get to chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, the Lord comes back on the scene. He appears to Abram again, and he repeats his covenant with Abram. He tells him the same thing again. He says, I'm going to give you a son. He promises him a son. And that, of course, from then forward, everything going to depend on that son. When Abram thinks about, wow, the Lord brought me to this strange nation, this land. I don't know why he did it, but he's telling me that my descendants are going to be hanging out here, and it all depends on that son, because I don't going to have any descendants unless I have a son. So God has promised him a son, and then from there forward, the whole challenge, the whole drama is, how is the Lord going to bring that out to be? We've already seen it almost didn't happen in Egypt. And they're going to see this. There's going to be other things that have come on the scene to make it really complicated as well. Always because Abram didn't take God at his word. That's a good lesson for you. Things get complicated when you don't take God at his word. And it's so true in the life of Abraham. It's so true in our lives. We run to Egypt, the world, and we start to compromise with the world. And all of a sudden we put at risk the very things that God is trying to bless us with. And he has to intervene in order for that to happen. You know, Abram was no hero. I mean, we get the idea that today is our father in faith. He was no great shakes, all right? Abram made a lot of mistakes. And we're going to see, I'm giving away the punchline, but we're going to see that even after Sarai is pregnant with Isaac, Abram once again, out of fear, is going to give his pregnant wife to another man who has the promised seed in her belly. So he was no great shakes. Don't get this idea that Abraham was some noble guy. The only thing he had going for him was that time and again, no matter how many times he failed, he always went back. You know what, though? The Lord has made me a promise. And that's what sustained him. And at the end of his life, he's going to finally get to the point where he can trust God, to the point where he says, you know what? Even if he kills this promised seed, he made me a promise. So the same God I know has to be a God, not only of death, which I've seen all around me, but also of resurrection. And therefore, I will sacrifice my son Isaac on the altar. Because this God, this Lord that I've come to know and love and trust, and everything he said has come true beyond my wildest dreams. I know that even if I kill him today, the Lord can bring him back to life. Because that's the God I worship. He had that going for him. And that's why he's down in history, the friend of God. Not because he was some great heroic figure, but because he took God at his word and he trusted him. And that's a lesson for us as well. That's all he's asking for us to do. We make the spiritual life so complicated. We make Christianity so complicated. We think that, you know what, now that I'm at this point, I got to expect to do A, B, and C. And then you let people down and you feel terrible and all of that stuff goes on. And when God says, yo, I think God does say yo. He says yo to me. Yo, I told you that this is a matter of faith, that this is a matter of grace. And that means that you don't be going on about all that you're supposed to be doing and fretting and falling short. Look to me. Understand that I am here to come through for you. Just hang on to my promises. Get up and go forward and watch how I come through for you. I've never let you down before. I'm not going to let you down now. I will never let you down in the future, all the way to glory. But the thing about it is that I'm trying to develop that heart of faith. That's the thing I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to stand up and say, you know what? I trust you, Lord. You know what? This is hard, but I believe that you're going to come through for me again. I'm going to hang on the bare word of God when everything else around me is falling apart, when people are saying all kinds of things, when everything that I thought I was working toward, with the way I was going to worship you and serve you, it seems to all be falling apart. But on the bare word of God, Father, I'm going to get up and go do what you want me to do today. That's what we learned from Abraham. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for showing us Abram. Thank you, Father, that Paul devotes a whole chapter in the book of Romans to him. Thank you that we can learn so much about so many things, Father, from Abraham, from his faith. But most importantly, you. We learn so many things about you. And these things are going to come to bear on our understanding of the gospel as a promise, as you made to Abram and you make to us. And we just are in awe of you, Father. And we ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, that these things that we've heard and learned tonight may be brought to fruition in the way that we see you in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.